Having been gone for the last couple of weeks, it's great to be back with you this morning. Had a chance to be on the other side of the world, spent some time with some of our missionaries there, and for those of you that know Jared and Carol, they want to be sure to say hi to the congregation here. Long trip back. I don't know if you've been over the other side of the world, but in Asia, you know, you get on this, I think it was an 8-hour flight. I went through the Middle East, never been through Doha. It's a city in the small country of Qatar. And then I got onto a flight which was in the air for over 15 hours. And your body just longs to have a flat surface to lay on after that many hours. So you can guess what I was doing at LAX after clearing customs immigration on my 7-hour layover. Sleeping in the terminal. So anyway, great to be back with you today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. I also caught up on messages that I missed while I was gone. Great to do that on the internet. And encourage you, if you miss Sundays like I do, tune in. But let's, before we get started, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the worship that we've had this morning of you. Thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy together. We thank you for your spirit and pray that you would guide us today through your word. We thank you for inspiring your word and recording it, preserving it for us. We thank you for the encouragement that we can find, for the wonderful truths. We pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My passage is verse 18 through 31. I put up here verse 17 through 31. Because it just flows right into this passage. We borrow verses. Those of us that speak here, we borrow verses. We don't steal them, right? So we're just going to back up because it just flows right into the reasoning that Paul is going through here. Want to mention also our key verse, our memory verse. This is the first week we've announced this, but 1 Corinthians 1:9. And we read there, God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that'll be our memory verse, at least for the first months. I don't know, we might choose another one as we get going through 1 Corinthians a little further. So let's read, I'll start off in verse 17 through 31. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made of no effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of those who have understanding I will confound. Where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God, but it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The title that we're giving this sermon is The Cross of Christ. We see that message of the cross coming out throughout this passage here. And as we saw last week, the church at Corinth, they had a problem. They were a divided church. And as Ace talked about the division that they had, it was a symptom. It was a symptom of the problem that they had. And the problem was that they had pledged their allegiance to different men. They weren't focusing on Christ. Some were saying, I'm with Paul. Some were saying, I'm with Apollos. Some were saying, I'm with Peter. But they were pledging their allegiance to different men, identifying with them. And Paul pleads with them. He says, don't let your allegiance to different people cause division. And his reasoning that he is giving here, it's a topic that starts off here and it continues for at least the next 2.5 chapters. In fact, if we were to look at the last verse in chapter 3, he again brings up these three names, Paul and Apollos and Peter there. So it's a bit of long reasoning that he's getting into that will be in the next few weeks here. In verse 17, he begins to focus on what unites the church, and it's the first time he mentions in this letter the word gospel. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made of no effect. As we look in verse 17 and 18 this morning, we see there's this focus of the cross. And how do we see it that it's being focused on here? It's interesting, in verse 17, Paul is equating the gospel with the cross of Christ, or with the message of the cross. Those two are the same, one and the same here. What is the gospel? Very simply, the gospel is a message that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And Paul's saying it would be possible for Apollos or myself or Peter, it would be possible for us to focus so much on using clever speech. Literally, he's talking about in the context here, worldly wisdom. We could mix worldly wisdom with the message. And if we did that, you might miss the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It would be possible to do that. And if we did that, then the gospel, if you didn't notice it, it would be made of no effect if your focus was not on the cross of Christ. And this morning, we need to be clear on the fact that the gospel, it's not that Paul or Apollos or Peter can change our lives. It's not that Jeff or Ace or certainly not Darren can change our lives. The gospel message is not that famous people, you know, we live in a time, a lot of people, we have access to messages on radio, internet, television. Famous people can't change our lives. The gospel is not a message that having high moral standards will help us to be right with God. Though those that have come to Christ and are right with God are set apart to have high moral standards. The gospel is not a message about societal change, although those that come to Christ and are made right change society. The gospel message, it's none of those things, but is simply focused on the cross of Christ. And there's different perceptions of the cross. We're going to look at the perceptions in verse 18. The first is the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. One commentator wrote, he said, the thing preached was foolishness in the eyes of worldly wise men. Our living through one who died, our being blessed by one who was made a curse, our being justified by one who was condemned, it was all folly and inconsistency to mind men blinded with self-conceit and wedded in their own prejudices and boasted discoveries of their reason and philosophy. And if we're honest and we think about it, the message of the cross was, and even today by many, it's considered foolishness. The cross was an excruciating way to die. Not only that, but it was a humiliating way to die. It'd be like today talking about the electric chair, except the cross was much worse. Those that were crucified, they agonized for at least hours, sometimes days. And it wasn't that they were just, it was done in private. This cross was put on display for everybody walking through town to see. And the first perception is the foolishness of those that are perishing. But there are others that see the power of God. Those who are being saved recognize, they perceive the message of the cross as being the power of God. Because it actually results, because God's designed it this way, it results in salvation for those who believe. And those that see the power of this message of the cross see the superiority of the cross. In verses 19 through 28, we've got, put these words up on the screen here. I went through and just highlighted in blue all of the words having to do with wisdom, because there's this comparison between wisdom and foolishness. So 18 times we see different words such as wisdom, understanding, wise, wiser, foolish, foolishness. 18 times they appear. He's really contrasting wisdom and foolishness here. And then in yellow we have all the words that have to do with power, contrasting power with weakness. Signs, power, weakness, stronger, mighty, weak, and strong. 7 times we see those words. And the whole question that's being asked throughout this whole passage, the root of the question is, through your studies into man's wisdom, have you come to know God in a personal way? And the focal verse, if we look at verse 21, the focal verse is there. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And notice there's this contrast between an assumed wisdom of the world, and it's a contrast between that and what is assumed by the world to be foolishness of the message of the cross. Also in verse 19, there's this quote that comes from back in Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah 29:13, it is written, speaking of the people of Israel, "Their reverence for me," God says, "consists of the commandment of men that is taught." And then he goes on and he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of those who have understanding. I will confound." The commandments of men are the supposed wisdom of the wise. Last week, as I mentioned, I was in Qatar. I didn't go outside the airport, but as we landed on the way back this past Sunday, I think it was, they made an announcement over the PA system on the airplane that this was during the month of Ramadan. It's the Muslim month of fasting, and it's illegal in that country to eat in public during daylight hours. They announced that to everyone. Wisdom of men. And we have all kinds of commandments, wisdom from men that exist all around the world. The book of Acts, it records this interaction that Paul had when he was in Athens. He had many different places he visited. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul had come into Athens and he saw all these idols. They were idols made out of wood, some made out of silver, some made out of gold. The city's just full of them. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says, "So having overlooked the times of ignorance," he's referring to these idols you got, they're ignorance, due to ignorance. "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead." His focus there was what our focus is this week. We're coming up to the Resurrection Sunday next week, that Christ didn't just die on that cross, but he rose. And I wonder what many of those Athenians would have thought. They might have thought, "Ignorance? What are you talking about? We're learned people. We are wise." But the superiority of the cross is seen in the fact that it makes the world's wisdom look foolish. We see that in verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" You know, many people, they claim to be wise. They teach various things. Back in this day, Greek philosophy was very popular there in Corinth. Those wise people, they have scribes that write down what they write or what they say. Today, we have the same thing happens. We have printing presses, libraries. People go to libraries to learn the world's wisdom. Nothing wrong with libraries if if the information there is not contrary to truth from God's word, but many of the books published and self-help books are worldly wisdom. And then other people get together, they read, they debate. That is the cycle that goes on. And in the last part of verse 20, he says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Again, verse 21 points out the fact that through all of the worldly wisdom out there, it doesn't lead to knowing God. And God, therefore, is pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That doesn't mean that the act of preaching is foolishness. It doesn't even mean that the message itself is foolishness. But those many people consider the message of the cross foolishness. And yet, it is the message of how God saves people. It's significant. Paul, you know, he started off his ministry with the Jews. He would go from synagogue to synagogue, and then his ministry transitioned to the Gentiles, and he didn't change the message. He was preaching the central message of the cross of Christ. Today, many churches have seeker services, and we have to be careful that we're always presenting truth. There's a difference between being prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you and changing the message to be more palatable to those who are the quote-unquote seekers. God has made the world's power and the wisdom insignificant. Verse 25, he says, for the foolishness of wise is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. Later in verse 28, he talks about this so-called wise and so-called strong things of the world. They're actually nullified by the message of the cross. That word nullified means to make of no use or value. And also in our passage, we see the responses to the cross this morning. The first response is to stumble. You know, verse 22, it reminds us that the Jews ask for signs. I think of Jesus when he was in his ministry. There was a group of scribes, Pharisees, and they came to him. This is in Matthew 12:38, and they said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus, his answer was, he said, the only sign that you will see is that he would be buried and risen on the third day. Jesus pointed as the sign, the one important sign, that he would die and rise again from the dead. And in verse 23, we see the Jews stumble because of the message of the cross. You know, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they already had those. If we were to look back in Psalm chapter 22, maybe Isaiah 53, we would see that there was information, predictions that the Jews' Messiah, he would die a cruel death. He would not be the military victor that they were looking for when he came, even though that was their expectation. And they stumbled. They stumbled at this thought that their Messiah would die on a cross. And today, as Jeff mentioned, it's Palm Sunday. We remember the time when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People were overjoyed to see him. They're laying down their clothes in front of him. And Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, as what people were shouting, they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The words they said were very true. But as we look through the scriptures, we see it was obvious that the people didn't really understand what Jesus was about to undergo. They weren't focused on what would be accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember, when Jesus, after he rose, he was walking. There were some of his followers. They didn't recognize his resurrected body at first. But he's walking on this road to the city called Emmaus, and he's revealing, talking about through the scriptures, the prophecies concerning himself. But there's a part in there in Luke chapter 24 where the men that he was walking with, they made this statement. They said, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And you really see their focus. They wanted this person to come in. They're under Roman rule. They wanted this person to come in and get them out to deliver them. And they were confused. So the first response to the cross is to stumble. The second response in verse 23 is to laugh. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they did this. We teach Christ crucified, but to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. All those Greek philosophers, they had writings that were probably in this church in Corinth, still studied. It's evident they were probably mixing some of those, the worldly wisdom. And the philosophers, they looked at the cross from a human standpoint. Many people today look at the cross from a human standpoint, but not everyone. We go on in verse 24, it says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And the third response is to believe and experience the wisdom and the power of the cross. And it's wisdom because as man was trying to, we can try to save ourselves. God made this way of salvation in himself, and he did it in a way that's not against his character. God must punish sin. And God made a way that all of our sin, the wrath for that sin, was poured out on Jesus Christ. Praise God that he did that. That's an amazing thought, that as we face the penalty for sin, there's no way to escape it, that God made a way through the one for many to escape death. And that is wisdom. And that's power, because we see the awesome power of God in the resurrection of Christ. And the results of the cross, next we come to verses 26 through 31. First of all, is that no one can boast in God's sight. We see that in verse 29, so that no human may boast before God. And then also in verse 31, as we wrap up this passage here, he says, so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the truth is seen illustrated throughout all these verses that we can't boast in ourselves. Only God deserves the glory. But oftentimes we naturally want to boast. We naturally want to receive the glory. Anybody ever seen a boastful baby? You know, imagine if you saw a baby like this, and this baby said, I have a really clean diaper. Well, first I'd wonder, how did you learn to talk at such a young age? But once I got past that, if you see a baby that's boasting about a clean diaper, you know one thing is true. That baby didn't clean its diaper all by itself. It had help, right? How many of you parents have changed hundreds of diapers, right? Yes. Maybe thousands. So there's no boastful babies out there. And just like that, we don't clean up ourselves. We can't boast before God. The first result of the cross, no one can boast, because the message of the cross, it's superior to worldly wisdom and power. And secondly, anyone can receive a restored relationship with God through faith. A couple weeks ago, Cindy's brother, Steve, she's got two brothers. Steve is renting this house, doesn't have a lawnmower. He contacts his uncle, I think through text, and says, can I borrow your lawnmower? And anybody got tall grass out here? Getting to be that time of year where it's about time to mow, you know. We mowed Briscoe, thankfully, mowed our lawn out here. Thank you, Briscoe, the other day. But Steve asked his uncle, could I borrow your lawnmower? And the shocking answer was no. And so he's kind of scratching his head. He's a little disappointed, like, wow, kind of offensive, you know? And a short while later, Steve's uncle shows up, and he just doesn't say anything. He just finds him out there on his mower, mowing the lawn. And, you know, a lot of times we can look at the lawn of our life. It's a wreck. It's ugly, it needs fixing up, and we want to go out and mow that lawn, so to speak. We want to be able to do the job well done, be able to boast about that. And God says, no, you can't do it. God says he's the only one that can come into our life and provide a way that we can be forgiven and that we can have a new life in Christ. It's because of what he accomplished on the cross for us. So the results of the cross, no one can boast. Anyone can receive a restored relationship with God through faith. And by the way, the spreading of the gospel, it doesn't require wise or strong people. You know, we know that, but sometimes we're drawn, maybe like those Corinthians, we're drawn to look at a Paul or Apollos or Peter and brag about the wise and the strong. Think about Moses, though, and his experience. Dwight Moody, he was once quoted as saying this about Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace thinking he was somebody. Then he lived 40 years in the wilderness, finding out that without God, he was a nobody. And finally, he spent 40 more years discovering how a nobody with God can be a somebody. God doesn't need wise and strong people to save or to spread his message. It's not about us. It's not about our abilities or our inabilities. God can use, believe it or not, God can use the so-called losers in life. Verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He says, there were not many. You know, if we look through the New Testament, there are records of some that were maybe mighty, some that were impressive by human standards, some that were intellectual, maybe noble. But the vast majority of the believers then and now are not particularly impressive, not schooled in Ivy League schools and seen as wise, maybe not physically strong, don't have a military background. Many of us, most everybody in the Christian world, doesn't come from prestigious families on earth. But in verse 27, he goes on, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And I thought, you know, where do we get our status? Where do we get our esteem? It's given by other people, other men and women. The world usually admires people that are from a so-called noble birth, people that are strong, people that are wealthy, have power, the famous, you know, the famous singers, Hollywood stars. And I thought how in the United States, we're a bit different. We have this culture, this principle that the lowest of the low can rise up and become someone, right? That's our culture. How many movies do we see where that is the theme? Someone comes from the ghetto and they become rich and famous. But for a lot of cultures around the world, that is a foreign concept. And I have to think, where is this thinking that we have? Where does it come from? The USA has long been known as a Christian nation. And I wonder, have we come to this cultural value because of this scripture and others like it? Because here we see this principle that's taught. It doesn't matter how uneducated you are. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter what your history is. Anyone can come to a restored relationship with God Almighty. And by the way, anyone, after doing so, can become his messenger. He doesn't need the strong. He doesn't need the so-called wise. Wonderful results of the cross. We as believers are in Christ. We see that in verse 30. It is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is the kind of change. It comes out in spite of the well-thought-out ideas, all the government programs, really smart psychologists. There's all kinds of ideas that people have, wise ideas. how to live a great life, how to come to know God. But God, because of the cross, because of what Jesus accomplished on that cross, and our faith in that, God brings us to be where we are in Christ. That is our identity. And he has become to us, we're told there, wisdom from God. In Colossians chapter 2, we are told that in Christ himself are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we see that in God's wisdom, he's provided complete salvation in Christ. We have a picture of that here in this passage here in verse 30. We're told that we are given the righteousness from God. That is, that we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're given sanctification from God. We're saved from the power of sin. And we're given redemption from God. That is, one day we are going to be completely redeemed. We will be rid of the presence of sin. And I have to think, how can you do any better than that? To be in Christ, to have the righteousness of God, to have sanctification, redemption from him. We've got everything we need in Christ. Wonderful results of the message of the cross. And this morning, we're going to transition to a time of communion where we'll look back and remember what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. I'm going to invite our men to come up that'll be serving the elements this morning. We have an open communion. Anyone that's placed their faith in Christ, you're welcome to join us in this time of remembrance. And I invite you, take some time just right where you're at. Just pray silently and think about, dwell upon all of what Christ has accomplished in our lives through the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we could have of focus on your cross, the message of the cross. Thank you for what you've done. I pray, Lord, that we would always remember in every situation that we're in that we are changed people because of the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for what you've accomplished. And we pray that you would help us to see that you can use even the unusable because of your strength, your power, your wisdom that resides in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, it's been great to be back, to be together this morning. Just want to remind you, next week is our sunrise service at 6 o'clock right out here in front of the fellowship hall. Bring, usually pretty cold, bring a coat, blankets are welcome. We'll have a carry-in meal right after that, so bring some breakfast items. We'll have a nice time of fellowship next door. And then our service here will be at 7:30. So if you forget all that and you show up at 9:45 or 11, there probably won't be anybody here. And you'll remember me saying this. All right. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you back next time.